The Lord be with you.
God also be with you.
Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for the freshness of this evening and for the opportunity to gather as your family around the good things that you have given us. Help us to learn from one another and learn of one another and to learn of you with one another. Amen. I'm Donna Hertzfeldt-Camprath.
I'm Tim Hertzfeldt-Camprath.
We're from Camrose, Alberta, and we're pastors that work in a team ministry as co-pastors and co-parents. And we're here tonight. The title of our session is God's Holy Touch in the Sacraments. Being that today is Christmas Day, we were also encouraged to do intergenerational activities, they said, on this day. So we have our three token children and people of various ages, which is good. Yesterday in our session, which was called Communion of the Baptized, we introduced the topic that is something that's close to our hearts in our congregation and in the national church that we work with, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in Canada. And we talked about the issues, or what makes this an issue worth talking about. And then we shared in small groups personal experiences of Holy Communion. Tonight, what we wanted to do was to take a step further into the sacraments and what they mean and how God touches us in them, because that becomes the context in which we understand the relationship between communion and baptism, and thereby who's involved or should be involved or can be involved. We're going to be doing some experiential things and a bit of discussion. So the first thing we're going to do, which will really get the kids involved, as well as all of you, I hope, is to teach you a song. Tim, do you want me to just keep going, or do you want to? We're going to sing the song. Do you want to help?
This is a special song for us in our congregation. We've just built a church recently, and the church is a square church. We explained a little bit about it yesterday. A square church within a square. The worship sanctuary is in the center of the building, surrounding by the fellowship halls and the education classes and offices and so on. And that was a very intentional way of setting it up. And as part of our celebration of that, the gift of the church and so on, we learned this song as a congregation, and now this song is fairly dear to our hearts because it really talks about who the church is. It's called I Am the Church. And the words go, I am the, this is the refrain, I am the church, you are the church, we are the church together. All around the world, all who follow Jesus, all around the world, we are the church together. That's the words. And then I'll teach you a verse with it. And it goes like this. I am the church, you are the church, we are the church together. All around the Jesus, all around the world, yes, we are the church together. The church is not a building, the church is not a steeple, the church is not a resting place, the church is the people. I am the church, you are the church, we are the church together. All around the world, us all around the world, yes, we are the church together.
Now let's feel like the church. Everybody stand up, and you're going to do the actions, and you're going to reach out to each other so we can get that feel. You guys want to sing with us? Where'd Rachel go? Oh, thank you.
I am the church, you are the church, we are the church together. All who follow Jesus, all around the world, yes, we are the church together.
The church is not a building,
the church is not a steeple, the church is not a resting place, the church is the people. I am the church, you are the church, we are the church together. All who follow Jesus, all around the world, yes, we are the church together.
Thank you.
Yeah. Sit down. How much And it's on tape. You can have it for all posterity. Yes, you can go upstairs.
We can go upstairs now.
Another reason that we wanted to use that song tonight is that it describes a bit of what the church is, because the church is people. And then our definition in Lutheranism, of course, goes a step farther and says that the church is defined by what it does. It's the assembly of people, the people of God, gathered together around the gospel and the sacraments. The word of God expressed through scripture, through many different kinds of hearing, as well as through the waters of baptism and the bread and wine of communion. And so what we want to start with tonight is for you to get together in groups, small groups, and to mix ages if you can, and work maybe with people that you may not necessarily know. And we'll even conscript some of the kids to come back if you want a kid in your group. I was hoping families might come together too as an opportunity. But we have some of the physical elements and some of the scriptural elements. We want you to sit as a group together and talk about what things can be communicated to you through these physical things. What can God communicate to you through your five senses? What you see, what you smell, what you taste, what you touch, what you think about. And so that's going to be your assignment for the next 10 minutes or so, 10 or 12 minutes. And we even have paper and markers if you want to make a drawing of what you come up with or write anything down. And then we'll share those things. And then out of our discussion, we'll talk more about what a sacrament is and how they're connected. So why don't you go ahead and find your groups, and we'll bring around the different elements for you. Beulah, we're going to take a break. So you can get yourselves in little groups.
I'd say three or four in a group is fine. Three or four.
If that's okay.
Somebody can record your answers and draw what your answers are. What we're going to do is just talk about, we're going to give you the bread and the wine and water. Four elements, three elements.
Go ahead and use your senses, touch it, smell it,
yourselves
taste it,
how this, these elements communicate to you. We're also going to give you the scriptures and the liturgy, and we're going to ask you to read it or to think about it and ask. And then how does God communicate to you through the various senses that you possess? Five senses. The bread, the wine, the water, the word. And then through your five senses, all the associations that you've had through your life. You know, as you smell it on the breath of your parents, or as you smell it going up to the table, or as you touch it, or as you taste it, or as you feel the water, you know, or as you see the water as it's being baptized with your spirit. It's even as it drops.
One of the mothers.
Your feelings as you get them done. Does that make sense?
What we feel.
Using your senses. Using your senses. We're going to give you the things to smell and taste and touch.
What's your name again?
Refreshing memories.
what does it mean?
This is the Brook Stream of Hope.
She was superstitious.
What kinds of teaching?
We always wash our faces in the snow.
Like what Paul Morrison the things that communicate to you about baptism and Holy Communion.
Baptism,
the elements around that we use in the sacraments. And she wanted us to communion.
Do whatever you want with
the communion.
One of them is the Bible. So now we need to sleep past the other three around. So now we need what the Bible gives us. So we can say all the things from the other, and then we have two issues.
Got different kind of power. These
are all from the other.
What have the bread and the wine communicated to you over the years in terms of what? What does it feel like to taste the bread or the wafer or
You know, I can still see myself, I can still see the service of it.
You want to go on the day-to-day spring line,
obviously.
No. It's helping get the wine.
One that I always like is sacred story.
Staff of life, which we've had to get my own reaction.
The story that involves us, you know. There's some pretty earthy stories in those.
What about the
rest?
That looks very, very serious.
Those things I gave you, you're welcome to pass around and touch and smell and taste, you know, and use your senses with them.
How do you feel? Let's all have some bread.
We have bread.
And if you should give this reward, I'm not going to give it.
At one point, you said, I'm sure you're going to be able to do this. Sure.
So I could be a little bit to worry about being involved or careful about what I see.
Well, but there's new insight, and I find that. But she just said, you're not questioning, you're questioning the people. And that's what confession, many people would say, confession.
I got the tailings here.
Sanitary,
right? Yeah.
And somehow, what are you doing?
I'm working in United States.
And you know that there are movements in secular and somewhere. People can get together and share problems.
If you could finish the thought you're on now and then turn back to the circle when you're ready.
Who's going to record it?
I had my footholds.
Would you like some more bread?
We're rolling again. I think that means she'll turn it back on. Feel free while we're talking to finish up the bread around you, although with that supper they fed us, I doubt if anybody's too hungry, huh? That was a good one.
Give it to the birds.
Okay, have a glass of wine. In fact, the dinner tonight made me think of I don't know, in your families, in our family, Thanksgiving was a real ritual of the kind of meal we had, the time of the day we had it, the parts everybody played in getting ready for it. And it was a ritual. It was something we all participated in, and we remembered our family times together through that. Our sharing in the sacraments isn't altogether different. And that was why I wanted to have some of the physical things present with us and to encourage you to reach out and touch them and to see what kind of connections that makes with you and to share that experience with one another. So what we'll do is go maybe around to each group, and if you have something to report or to share with us, that you can do that. And then we'll pick up the discussion from there. So would you mind starting on this side?
I wrote it, might as well.
Oh, and they got it all written down.
How should we go about it? Just
just read what we've written down?
Sure.
Okay.
Whatever way you would be comfortable, yeah.
Will you four chime in if I don't say it right? we had several...
Why don't we pin it up and then we can all pin it?
Good idea.
Just say, might as well take it up. Good thing we got somebody to talk.
I can't see that.
We'll read it through.
Okay.
The water, some of the things we talked about was that there's lots of it. I guess in some parts of the earth there isn't, but in North America it's pretty plentiful. That it's a quenching experience, and that it symbolizes a number of theological realities, forgiveness, drowning and death, cleanliness and the purity and the clarity of vision. What we meant by that was that the water is sort of a symbol of how God sees us. You know, just like we can see through water, God sees us in that way. You know, there's no secrets. And the wine reminds us of the miracle at Cana. Brings things to memory, reminiscent, it's a symbol of reminiscence. Then, of course, the smell, is the fragrance is strong. And that there's a power to it, because, you know, if you drink too much, you lose control. And if, you know, so there's the difference between drinking a little bit and a lot. And then the taste can either be sweet or bitter. So it's, once again, it's the strong taste, just like a strong fragrance. And that we figured that the sweetness and the bitterness is sort of like, you know, that's one of the contraries related to our theme this summer. Bread, once again, this bread we decided had a strong smell. The little wafers that a lot of us use don't have any smell really or any taste. But when you use this kind of stuff, it's a different kind of experience.
How many use wafers just out of curiosity, as opposed to bread? Use both?
We use both.
That's a real different experience to have wafers versus bread, you know.
It's always kind of a surprise when we get up there and find out.
Oh, they were real bread.
Real bread.
Then also, it's a basic, in our diet at least, it's kind of a staple item, so it's kind of a symbol of our food in general, that it sustains life.
How many of you noticed the absence of bread today in food, in the meals?
I noticed it.
I mean, it's been the staple every day this week since I've been here.
No, we didn't have last night.
Right? And last night, yes.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And everybody at our table said, where's the bread?
Where's the bread?
I think they ran out. In fact, I think what we have around here is the last loaf in the village.
It's also though about combining meat and bread. There's something within the elements that you don't mix.
Yeah.
And then that it's an earthy element. You know, it's made in the earth, and it's made from elements that are in the earth. And that brings us to the other part on the left there. It's kind of written small. It says people participating in the creation. We decided out of the three, the wine, the bread, and the Bible all involved God used people to produce all three. Whereas the water is really the only one that is just created. And we said, you know, if anything, we pollute the water. You know.
That's a good image. Don't lose that when we come to talking about baptism and communion.
Yeah.
The idea that all the other ones are created or are manufactured by us, and the one is created by God, as opposed to initiation into the kingdom of God and then the sustenance of the kingdom. It's a good image.
And the Bible, first thing I noticed about the Bible we had is that it was well used. It was worn around the edges. You know, obviously, it had been used a lot, and I figured that's the best kind of Bible there is. And then, of course, a lot of that's self-explanatory. Folks referred to it as the Word, the source of truth, instruction manual, sacred story, the Gospel, and Also, the Bible is an earthy thing because it has a lot of stories about, you know, basic human life and death and eating and struggle. And
what connections do you see between all four of those images, or four of those things? What are some connections?
The ones we just read off?
No, the water, wine, bread, and the word or the scriptures. What are some of the connections that you might see? Like, I'm hearing some. I'm just wondering if you're picking them up too.
What do you think, Ruth?
Creation.
It's
being part of creation.
Because I'm also hearing earthy. Uh-huh. There's an earthiness in all four of the elements, or
right.
four of those things.
Right.
Earthiness.
Right, it's tangible. It's not mm-hmm. Not some, you know, abstract thing that isn't real to us.
They're earthy, and then the last one is they all point beyond to another reality.
Uh-huh.
Mm-hmm. They're earthy, but they show that there's something behind the earthiness. In other words, somebody created it.
Mm-hmm. And finally, we had another contrary with the Bible, mm-hmm. that some of the stories make us comfort us and soothe us, and others kind of make us uncomfortable and mm-hmm. challenge us. So that's another contrast.
Thanks for your name, too.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Okay, should we go around the circle?
Can you reach that? Mm-hmm.
Okay, as you see ours, we have divided it just in half. We have the Bible, and then the other three elements are in the other. We picked out key words, what these have always meant to us, whenever we feel them or touch them, or through family experiences, through meal times, mm-hmm. things like this. Of course, a big one would be what we feel is hope for ourselves, our family, hope for the earth, humanity, all these hope and faith, okay? I think one of the big ones we got in there is grace, which to me is very important in our church. Forgiveness, a lot of forgiveness, peace.
Can you talk a bit about what you meant when you used the word grace? And that's one of those words, like Walt was saying yesterday, that's used a lot, and I'm just wanting to hear what you're thinking when you use the word.
Well, to me, grace means giving everybody an opportunity. Mm-hmm. Not, I guess, not holding anything against a person, mm-hmm. to renew, mm-hmm. new beginnings. We also get reassurance. Now for children just going, or young adults, we mentioned anticipation mm-hmm. of communion. Things like this. People, the children go up, they watch the parents, they watch the adults, and all of a sudden they're going through their classes, and there they are as young adults. The anticipation of this. Freshness. A lot of these words are intertwined, of course. Sustenance. And of course, one big thing throughout our whole, hopefully through all our church experiences, love, renewal, and then joy.
I see some connections too between both of them. There's a number of connections.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Now, under the Bible, a lot of us did have our, you know, quiet times when we read the Bible, we would get a day-to-day strength out of. You know, there's just certain days when you either pray or you're going to read the Bible or some type of mental thing to really help you through the day. Which is going to give you some, of course, some of those other comfort, promise for the future, joy, peace, sustenance, a real sense of history in the Bible, which is very evident in the Bible, knowledge, and, of course, hope. Any of you got any, did you have any more to read?
Well, when you mentioned anticipation, I said, in my day, we had to wait so long, mm-hmm. 4 years of catechism, mm-hmm. before you were given the privilege, and it just seemed like forever before I was ever going to be able to take communion. Uh-huh. Now the children get it much, much younger. And there was, I was just waiting for the time when I could take part.
So it was more than anticipation, it was an eagerness.
Kind of a longing, you know, mm-hmm. I want to be mm-hmm. with Grandma and Mom and,
mm-hmm. yeah.
and all of us, I want to go up together. Mm-hmm. We didn't even go up.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
and children mm-hmm. to be blessed. Yeah. We just sat back in the pew.
Yeah.
We were talking a bit about those experiences yesterday, how people were feeling like almost excluded. Mm-hmm. Like there was a period of time when there was a feeling of exclusion until they
well,
were...
as if you were too mm-hmm. inexperienced, too young to partake of this. No, this is for
grown-ups.
That's one of those things that you should hold on to, because we're going to talk about that in a little bit when we start talking about what sacraments are and what really qualifies us to partake in the sacraments. And that's why part of our class is in a sense to say that we would prefer, or we have an understanding of the communion of the baptized, that all who are baptized are eligible for communion. And so that even in other words, there no longer is this anticipation. The anticipation is more in learning to understand what has been happening to you. Maybe we can move on to the back group back there.
I don't think the video offended work, so.
Oh, sorry.
That's right.
They'll report to us. If you can do that fairly quickly, we want to...
Yeah. Mm-hmm. The water was the wetness, the refreshingness, the odor, the wealth, because it's a gift, it's something that's life-giving, it's something that we all need to live, yet at the same time, the paradox, while it's life-giving, it's also very dangerous. It's that which can kill us. It's purity. As well as it's something that is we use in cleaning. The bread is the staff of life. As was noted here before, it's something that's very basic for meals. It's nurturing. It's very filling. It's basic. At touch, it can be soft. Color can be brown. It's portable. You can move it around easily. Many uses can be used in a variety of ways, covered with a variety of things. Then the imagery of Christ being the bread of life. It's also that which can be very cumbersome. If you use bread in communion and you have, especially if you have children assisting in communion, they will give you half the loaf sometimes, and you try and chew that.
You should try this. I've presided over communion. We always have loaves of bread that people bake and then they bring, and I've presided over this bread and blessed it and done all the things that I'm supposed to do as a pastor, and then I break it and find out it's frozen in the middle. And there's a temptation of saying the frozen body of Christ for you. And I'm being a little facetious, but this is what happens when... And it's kind of a neat thing, too, even that. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt.
No, that's fine. As you say, it's along the same line of using children to actually participate rather than getting away that it has to be, quote-unquote, a deacon or deaconess, whatever. Mm-hmm. Using children. I did that in my previous congregation, and half the congregation refused to come forward to take communion because it was a child up there with me.
How young? What was the age?
She was a confirmation student. She already was communing, but in that tradition, it was only the deacons were permitted, which were always male, to assist. The wine has the smell, the taste, it's pungent. It's the symbol of being the blood. The complete, it somehow, the bread and the wine go together well. It's as if the wine completes the bread, makes that completeness. Finally, the wine has that ability to burn, grab one's attention, make one cough, to bring forth the tears.
That's very good.
It's
very helpful. Should we just ask if they have
something? Yeah, if the group's on this side, we don't want to cut you off, but if there are things in addition, do you want to mention that you haven't heard since so far? Or peculiar, special experiences you want to mention?
We didn't write anything down. Most people go next.
I'm sorry.
Most people go next. We didn't write anything down.
Oh. Anything did you that have you anything have to add? You want to just add?
What we could only add would be that we started out with the recognition of Jesus as bread of life and living water, and then we wound up with trusting the gift and the promise that comes to us through these elements, but there was a lot of sense of the preciousness of water. We both, all three, come from drought areas.
Oh, yeah. That's important, yeah.
It's interesting. That's one of the images that's very important, even in Jesus' day when there was this usage of water. I mean, my own personal feeling, that was one of the reasons why they used it in this way, because it was such a precious commodity. And very rarely, or very, very carefully used and not abused. So, thank you for that.
And up here?
Yeah, just a couple things that weren't on there. We didn't write up a good chart, but one thing about the bread and wine, the sense of the mystery of the presence of Christ. And one thing which may be quite un-Lutheran, but was mentioned, was that it could be a real joyful experience, contrary to the way most people look when they come down from communion. All forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation, as the catechism says. Food, basically a comfort type of thing. When we get stressed, many of us come to eat. And it's a calming experience, a reassuring experience, so in this sense.
So you're using an image of food then?
The bread and a meal.
Good. Our group didn't come up with it, but as I sit here listening to everyone, no one is suggesting that the blood or the body in this, these things don't spring out at you.
We're hoping to bring that in.
Yeah.
That's hopefully one of our tasks.
That is interesting.
That is a good thing. We were trying to deal with just the oral senses that we receive these gifts. Yes?
We did talk about more preparation time. The fact that now the pastor just has the absolution, he goes through the confession of sins, if this be your sincere confession, and so on and so forth. And really, we don't give ourselves enough time for preparation for communion service. We just take it as a matter of fact. Oh, this is Sunday, this is communion service, that's right.
Yes.
It might be helpful in that point not to lay that burden upon the congregation, upon the church, quote unquote, but to use Luther's comment that how does one prepare themselves? That begins in one's home. And so that burden should be upon the family, not upon the church.
Yes.
And so one's preparation begins actually the night before, and not eating breakfast in the morning and so forth. Rather than making that a burden of the church, make it a burden of the home.
But it should also be said, too, that Luther very carefully said that one's simplest preparation is simply to believe, to say that I believe. That's simple enough preparation in our Lutheran understanding. That's not to say that preparation in and of itself is not a worthwhile and good thing to do. But what it says is that the simplest qualification for coming to the table is saying, I believe.
And then he goes on, if you need more, then do this.
That's right. And that's what I was going to say, that it becomes, the idea of preparation then becomes, in a sense, not only something you do before, but something you also do after, until the next time. It's an ongoing process.
But don't we live in continuous preparation for our communion? I mean, we should live that way.
Yes.
I mean, like, life is that daily prayer.
And that's one of the connections, I think, with baptism, because, like in the Catechism, it talks about remembering your baptism daily. It's a daily baptism connection with repentance in that sense.
So our preparation is because of our baptism, we daily renewed.
The question we started with and that we've been working with is, what is God communicating to us through this involvement we have in the tangible means of the church? And God communicates, of course, through words and through actions. And this communication of God, we talk about as, I'm sorry that we used the wrong markers here, so I'm going to just use a corner here, but the Word with a capital W. We find that very common in the Lutheran confessions and the writings of Luther to talk about what God is communicating as the Word. And the Word, that starts from the very beginning, and it combines always both words and action. In creation, for example, God said, let there be. And he didn't just say the words, but in the words, it happened. And there was creation. There was us, people, participating in creation. And when we come to Christmas Day, as we're celebrating today, we talk about Jesus being the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is that Word of God, Word with the capital W. Luther used the phrase, the enfleshed Word of God. The Word of God, which has been put now in human form. And Jesus, of course, in his face, people knew that what God was trying to communicate was, I hear your cries. I have come to you. I love you. I forgive you. And as we said before, the things that we gather around in our church are that Word of God, again expressed. And that's expressed both, you could say, if the Word is the circle, it embraces both, I'll say, the gospel, by which we would talk about the Bible, the preached word. And other reading and involvement that we have with the scripture and the sacraments. Baptism and communion. That is all the Word of God. All of those are the way that God, what we call the means of grace, the channels through which God communicates grace to us, the ways in which we can be assured of God's love and forgiveness. They're like our direct links to Jesus Christ, since he is no longer in the world and we anticipate his coming again. Luther said in a writing called The Babylonian Captivity that there's only one sacrament, which is Jesus Christ. And yet there are two sacramental forms, the baptism and the Holy Communion. And these, of course, as we've been noting in all your different things that you suggested, are uniquely suited to our physical life. They're earthy, to use the word that came out of the first group. They're earthy. They touch our lives on so many different levels, our every part of who we are. Through these physical means, then, the Holy Spirit who's at work, and Luther says again, to awaken and to strengthen faith. And it connects with our theme for the summer, that God is embracing us, even with the contraries that we encounter as we participate in these, in this Word of God. There are three images I'm going to give you for the sacraments. One is that it's a visible pledge. It's something visible, and it's like a down payment, like a deposit, that the promises God has given us will be kept. And every time we eat and drink, and every time we see another person baptized, we're reminded God is still at work making those promises come true. And then the, another word I was going to pick up was the mystery you mentioned. We understand, and yet we never understand. And the sacraments are a mystery that constantly invite us and constantly call us in to take another look, to look through the window one more time, to see what else we can see. And each time we're enveloped in that, they become more mysterious and yet more wonderful and more embracing of our whole selves. The third thing, the third image I wanted to give you was the sacraments are a retelling in story and a remembering in festivity. We've learned a lot in the last few years about how people learn and remember. And you best learn through action, through participation, through experience. Only secondarily through imagining and storytelling. And the third best would be the theological, catechetical kind of instruction. Well, when we encounter the sacraments, we hear the stories. We not only hear them, but we participate in the festivities of the stories of Jesus and what he commanded, what he did, what he experienced being baptized, being with his disciples, commissioning the community to continue. And so this sacraments become both a retelling and a remembering in the sense of reliving and participating. I'll just give you, in closing on this particular part, a definition of sacrament by a person named Tad Guzzi. A sacrament is a festive action in which Christians assemble to celebrate their lived experience and to call to their heart their common story. The action is a symbol of God's care for us in Christ. Enacting the symbol brings us closer to one another in the church and to the Lord who is there for us.
We want to just briefly take a couple images of how these sacraments now come to us individually in the form of baptism and in the form of communion. And I want to read a story. John Westerhoff has written a book about bringing up children in the Christian faith. And he begins his book with a story. And I want you to listen to this story because it's a very good story and an image about what baptism is. Once I witnessed a baptism in a small church in a Latin American village. The community of faith had gathered. They had recalled God's gracious acts. They had proclaimed the gospel. And now they were about to make a response. The congregation began the mournful sounds of a funeral hymn as a solemn procession moved down the aisle. A father carried a child's coffin he had formed from wood. A mother carried a bucket of water from the family well. A priest carried their sleeping infant wrapped only in a native blanket. As they reached the chancel, the father placed the coffin on the altar. The mother poured the water in the coffin, and the priest covered the waking baby's skin with embalming oil. The singing softened to a whisper. The priest slowly lowered the infant into the coffin and immersed the child's head in the water. As he did so, he exclaimed, "I kill you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." "Amen," shouted the parents in the congregation. Then, quickly lifting the child into the air for all to see, the priest declared, "I resurrect you that you might love and serve the Lord." Immediately the congregation broke into a joyous Easter hymn, but it was not yet over. The priest covered the child with oils of birth. He He dressed the child in a beautiful homemade white robe. Once again, the singing quieted as the priest, anointing the child, made the sign of the cross on the child's forehead and said, "I brand you with the sign of Christ, so that you and the world will always know you who are and to whom you belong." As the singing continued, the people came forward to share the kiss of peace with the newest member of their family. A number of images are proclaimed in this story of baptism that's relevant in Central America. A number of very careful images that we seem and want to understand in baptism itself. The idea of death. The child dies. The idea of rising from death. The idea of being anointed and being labeled. Literally being labeled. And they use the word brand. I brand you. And this is, of course, would be in Spanish. But branding the child with the name that they have been given now as a Christian. And that's a very important image that we understand when it comes to baptism. In baptism, we are initiated into the kingdom of God. Initiation, it's the first rite of our life that brings us into the whole kingdom of God, baptism. Holy Communion is now that gift that continues the initiation. The gift of nourishment. The gift of new life, of continuing new life, of the gift of remembering and recreating and renewing the gift that started in this initiation. And I was going to, now that everybody's leaving, I was going to retell you the story of the prodigal son. And I encourage you to read the story of the prodigal son as a story of the two sacraments. The whole story, including the brother. And the way I would ask you to read it is that the prodigal son was initiated into this father's family with all the rights and privileges pertaining to that initiation. And that meant everything. Yet the father, or the son, turned to the father and says, "I want to turn my rights, my inheritance, into money." And the father blessed him and went off and gave him permission to do that and loved him in the process and waited. Waited for him to return, in a sense. And the son finished up all the money and the possessions that he had and returned in a repentant attitude. That's the image of baptism. We are initiated into the kingdom of God. God, as one who sets out the covenant, is totally the one who is active in the covenant. And God allows us to be who we are and is there and ready and waiting for us to turn back into repentance. The Father in this story. And then Holy Communion comes about in the image of this festive feast that was laid out in celebration of the return of the Son. And there were no holds barred in this festival celebration of the son's return. And the elder brother comes into this story as one who has now the right to choose whether he receives the gift that the father is willing to give even both children or to not receive it. And of course, he made his choice. And so I encourage you, as you think about both the sacraments, you think about it in terms of, as on the one hand, the initiation into the kingdom of God, baptism, and on the other, as the sustenance or the replenishing or the nourishment in the kingdom of God. And that's why we bring forth this idea that all people who are baptized need this nourishment. All people. And that nourishment is something that will sustain them in their life and cause them, as they ruminate on the nourishment, to then react. We come to the table with our open hands. The image is that God touches our hands with himself and we partake of God. But the story doesn't stop at the table. We are then called into service from the table. That's, in a sense, what you were talking about before, the preparation. In the sense, the preparation is not something we should do before as much as we should do walking away from as well.
Two things for on your way out. We have two more sessions in this series. Tomorrow we'll be meeting at 4 o'clock in this room, and we're going to talk about faith, faith and grace, and both in our theological sense as well as how we experience faith as we grow through different times in our life. And then start bringing in some of the controversial issues. Some of you, again, weren't here the first day, but there are quite a few issues that make what we're presenting in the church not acceptable or a barrier. And we want to start brainstorming those and talk about then how we move through those as a church. The fourth session will be Thursday morning at 10:45, when we will go further into how the church as a whole, when I say church at this point, I mean like as we participate in our national church or our congregation, how we can grow in this understanding of communion and perhaps embrace our children in new ways in communion. And that's Thursday morning. On the table here, this is a copy of the ALC-LCA Joint Statement on Communion that was adopted in 1978. And if you're in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, that would be, I think, your ruling practice until something new is written. And this one is the one that we're discussing in Canada in the National Church. It has been received by convention and commended for study in the congregations for further study. And these are resources that we just have thought were useful. They're not in the library here. If you're interested, you may take a look at them. Thank you for coming.